Scripture reading this morning comes from Mark, the 7th chapter, verses 1 through 9. That's Mark 7, 1 through 9, and I will be reading from the American Standard Version. And there are gathered together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, and had seen that some of his disciples ate their bread with defiled, that is, unwashing hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands diligently, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, except they bathe themselves, they eat not, and many other things there are, which they have received to hold, washing of cups and pots and brassen vessels. And the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with defiled hands? And he said unto them, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, The people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men. Ye leave the commandment of God, and hold fast the tradition of men. And he said unto them, Full well do ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your tradition.
Good morning. Good to be together this morning. First day of the week, the day on which Christ rose from the dead. It's always a blessing to be here. I know we have some guests with us this morning. You are our honor guest. We're glad that you are with us, and we hope that you will stick around and let us get to speak with you this morning and to encourage you. We're starting a new series of sermons for the next 4 weeks. And every Wednesday night, we'll be doing a sermon to study. And so we'll take these, get a little bit deeper in our discussion of these matters. When I was thinking about this sermon this morning and the scriptures we want to look at in regards to traditions. Usually you hear the word tradition, especially in our context and among the churches of Christ, and you think, no, I don't want to hear that. If someone was to say, I'm going to preach a sermon on church tradition, you'd think, you know what? I don't want to hear about the commandments and the thoughts of men. I want the truth. I want God's commands. Now, a part of this, I was trying to think of a good theme and a good way to simply call these series of lessons. But I was going on Google and I was looking at what people are searching for in regards to the church. And that was one of the questions that came up right here. Which church is the true church? And some would say, which is the right church? Or which is the right church for me? And I might change that question throughout the next 4 weeks. But that's a good question, is it not? Which church is the true church? And I'm glad people are asking that. And I think as members of the Church of Christ, we cannot be conceited or in the sense like Pharisees is saying, well, we've got it all figured out and all these other churches. What we want to do is go back to the Bible. And we want to go to the scriptures and continue to see that this is what the Bible says. And I want to be a part of the church of Christ that the scriptures speak about and in regards to that. And so I want to make sure that I'm open and honest with the Bible and what the scriptures say in regards to that one church, that one body, as we answer and we seek to answer that question. But today, a number of people prefer non-denominational churches. You see all these churches in town popping up, right? And whether they're really Baptist or Presbyterian, and a lot of them are, or Methodist, a lot of them are dropping that. Some of them are really non-denominational. They're not connected with any other group or body, but they're taking that name away. And I see some good in that. Now, when they're looking for a church, what they're looking for is a church with few distinctives. As we're talking about the distinctives of the church, they're looking at a way that they can be a part of this church, but their friend over in this church and their friend in this one and the differences, they want to say, well, as long as you boil it down to these three core things, then we're all fine. And, you know, you got a little bit of that in the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 4 about the seven ones. But those seven ones are not a part of what they're looking for. They're looking for this, that one, that you recognize Jesus is the Son of God and that he is God come in the flesh, that the church has a high view of scripture, if not a belief that the Bible is inerrant and infallible, and that salvation is by grace through faith. And they say, if, as long as you have those core things right there, then you'll be fine. And that's what they're looking for. And I think there can be some problems with that. We want to go with what the Bible says and the distinctives the Bible says. And I would say that little group of teaching right there is a little too slim, isn't it? There are some things that are missing that the Bible teaches that go along with being a church, the church that Christ built and founded, and being a part of that body. And I understand that. I mean, that the idea, I don't want to judge somebody. That's usually the mentality today of people going into these kind of churches. And so there's some good to it, but then there's also some bad to it. And so we want to go back to scriptures and be honest with it. And so as we talk to others who are going to some of these bigger churches that are popping up that will have 1,200 to 2,000 or more people, and they'll have multiple campuses around town, that we encourage them, what else does the Bible teach? And so while I'm talking about distinctives of the church this morning, I wanted to emphasize the traditions of the church. And what I mean is not the man-made traditions, but the one that God has commanded, those things that God has given us. God-given apostolic traditions and what the word tradition means. We're going to talk about that a little bit further. But for right now, a tradition is something that's been handed down. And when Christ has handed something down to his church, you better keep it and maintain it and do it in a way that is a blessing to us. As we think about these traditions, I don't want us to think of that God gave us commands and traditions in this way. In Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, Jesus said that God did not make man for the Sabbath, but he made Sabbath for man. And what does that mean? And what it means is God didn't say, I'm going to make man, and I'm going to give him a bunch of rules to keep, and he better keep them. It's that I made man, and the rules and the commandments I give him are for his own good. So I made the command, that idea under the old law, I made the Sabbath for man, for his own blessing. And we should look at God's commands and the traditions that come from God and from Christ. They're for our own blessing. They're to help us. And yes, I want to obey God because I believe in him. And that's a wonderful thing. Now look at this scripture here from Paul. And if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there's a little bit more context to follow about what he's talking about, these traditions. And so Paul says this, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And later on in this chapter, he's going to talk about the Lord's Supper. He's going to describe the Lord's Supper as a tradition. Again, being something delivered. And he said, where did it come from? It came from Christ. So when he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, he emphasizes that I want to follow Jesus and what he's given, command and instruction to us, and not change that. He says, now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. Now, if you check out other translations, a little bit different ones here, you go to New King James and say, just as I delivered. And I think that's very accurate. The word for delivered here is the verb form of the word we also have here of tradition. So you get the same word kind of in two different forms twice in the Greek text. And so if you're reading it, it really stands out. When Paul says maintain the traditions or observe the traditions, even as I deliver them from you. In other words, don't change them. Don't alter them. And he goes on to instruct this church at Corinth about their problems. And there's a lot to think about just the church at Corinth. You see, Paul still says that they're a church of Christ. They got a lot of problems. In that church, you've got people saying, I'm of this man or I'm that man. They're denominating. You got people in that church who are practicing sexual immorality openly. You have people in that church profaning the Lord's Supper. You have people in the church that don't believe in the final resurrection. And down the list they go. And Paul, he says, it goes back to what you ultimately believe. But maintaining God's God-given traditions is essential, and it's an essential command for the church. And this is not the only place that we read about this, where God's commands, his instructions, that we maintain them, that we keep up what the church did in the first century. And a lot of people go around today and say, well, maybe this church over here is a lot like Corinth, and there might be a lot of Corinthian churches. There's a lot of churches that have just gone off. And in the book of Revelation, you've got John warning the seven churches of Asia. And five of them, he's saying, some of you love me, and you kept the, but you're not loving others. You're not keeping all the commands. Some of you are rejecting the false teaching and following the right doctrine, but you've left your first love. And he warns every one of them that I'm about to come and remove your lampstand. Unless you repent, you're going to be judged. So he asked that question, which is the true church? I know what the true church is. I can read about it. I can read about the church that Christ established, that he built, that he said he was going to build, and the faith that he established it on. I can read about it. And so anything I would encourage people today, the simplest thing when we're talking to friends or family, a lot of times they know the basic gospel. And we want to make sure that they do know the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the salvation that comes through that process of being baptized. But a lot of times the discussion goes further, doesn't it? It goes to about the true church. And if we can't give them any other instruction, at least we can say, open your Bible and let's find this church. Let's follow Christ to his church, the one that we read about in the scriptures. And so this is what we found. We've seen these traditions. Let's talk more about that. What are traditions according to the scripture? Well, the Greek verb for tradition means to hand over, to deliver, and to give up. These are things that have been given and passed on to us. Paul presented the Lord's Supper in this chapter as that which he had received from the Lord, a tradition that had been given to him. And we read about that. How was it that they kept the Lord's Supper? How did they do this? How did they keep the communion, the breaking of bread? Well, every time they assembled together, it says in 1 Corinthians 11, that's what they did. It was a part of their unity. It's about being one body in Christ. And we read about in Acts 20 and verse 7, it says, on the first day of the week when we were gathered to break bread, that was the tradition. That was what was given down. The apostles traveled, waited, it says, 7 days for that first day of the week, for the breaking of bread. And I think this is a good example to us as we think about maintaining it. We have the Lord's Supper given to us from the Lord, passed down to us even from Paul to the church. Who in here would change that? Would alter a part of the Lord's Supper? And would say, you know what, we don't need the cup today, we just need the bread. Or we don't need the bread, we want the cup, or to add on to it like Passover meat or lamb's meat, because Jesus instituted a Passover, maybe we can add that. We can't do that. We can't alter it. We recognize that Jesus is perfect and sinless. He's infallible, and therefore what he has commanded and given us is the same. And so our message to the world around us and to those other churches around us is that this is our conviction, and we hope you have the same, that you will maintain the traditions just as they were delivered to us. And that's an amazing thing, and something that we as the church, that makes us extraordinary among the churches of Christ, that we hold to this, because a lot of people don't. You start thinking about the Lord's Supper. I've talked to someone recently. They said, I go to this church in town. I said, well, do they partake of the Lord's Supper in the assembly every first day of the week? And they said, well, we do it in the assembly once a month, and then every other week for the rest of the month, not for every other, but for the rest of the month, every first day of the week, they'll put a basket out. And they put the little cups with the little bread on top. But when we look in the scriptures, that's not the Lord's Supper. It wasn't something that was just between me and God, that I could take some bread and the cup and go off by myself. When you go and you read 1 Corinthians 10, it's about our unity, partaking of one bread together in the assembly. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34. Oh, we can't change that. We can't alter that tradition. We've got to uphold it because it was made right the first time by Christ. I think about other passages. 2 Thessalonians right here is another one, good one for us. Chapter 2, 14 through 15. It says, to this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. Uphold what has been given to you. Don't change it. Don't alter it. Keep to it. You've been called by the gospel to do this. Stand firm, in other words. Do not be moved. Again, we might hear the word tradition and think, oh, that sounds like a bad word. But in the course of God giving this command and coming from Christ, it is not bad. We've got to recognize where the tradition is coming from. So I want you to look at this. Here, this is our key passage we've looked at this morning, but let's look at it again and read it again. If you have your Bibles, look again in your own text, 1 Corinthians 11. Short exposition. We're just going to look at two verses this morning right here in 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 2, and make some observations about it. Now, here's what Paul says again. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, and now I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. Some things that stand out to me about this verse is this. Paul was the means of delivering Christ's traditions. You have some today that say, well, this is just Paul speaking. This is just his words. Paul says, the things that I speak are the commandments of God, 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37. Paul says, I know that I have the Spirit of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And when he gives these instructions, they're coming from Christ. We see this, that traditions from Christ are not to be changed. And no man can change the Word of God and think that it is right. And so what we appeal to those around us and those who are believers in other churches is, let's maintain the traditions. Let's go back and be the church that we read about in the Scriptures. And then in context, the traditions include male leadership here in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. And then the Lord's Supper, keeping it how it is. And it's interesting today that when you look around at churches who are drifting away from what God has commanded, what Christ has commanded, it oftentimes has to do with this, doesn't it? The leadership in the church, the following of Christ, that the head of man is Christ, the head of Christ is God, and the head of woman is man, as it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And that God has set this in order for reason, for our own benefit, as God has created man. This morning, our reading was from Mark chapter 7. And we see the problem with the traditions of men, and Jesus spoke about them, and how the Pharisees would look at their responsibility to honor their father and mother and to take care of them in their old age, and they would say, well, I already gave that money. I dedicated it to God and to the temple and already gave it, and I don't have any more money to give to my parents. And so that's what they would tell their parents. I gave it to God. I can't give it to you. And Jesus says, look at what you're doing. Look at what you're doing. You're trying to undo the tradition, the commands of God with the traditions of men. This is what Jesus says as he quotes from Isaiah 29 and Mark chapter 7. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, we don't know the heart of God if we are not honoring our parents, keeping God's commands. He says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as the doctrines, the commandments of men. This is a warning today. There are many false teachers out there teaching things that are contrary to the Scripture, forming churches and gathering disciples after them. The Bible warns us about wolves in sheep's clothing who want many people to follow them, but they're lost and they're deceived and they're deceiving people. Jesus declared in Mark 7, verse 9, he says, you have a fine way. Now, literally in Greek, it says you have a good way, but I think you see very clearly here that Jesus is being sarcastic. He's showing the irony of what the Pharisees are doing. He says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. And that'd be a shame today if we were to think there's a commandment in the Bible, but we don't keep that today because we have our own tradition. You know, that's a good way of seeing that what I'm doing is wrong. Well, we have a tradition at this church that we do the Lord's Supper in this way, that people on their own as individuals can partake of it on their own and take it home with them or whatever they want to do. Well, we don't have a right to change that. And we would plead with the world and those around us that we want to restore and be true to the true church, the one that Christ built. That's where we find the true church. And so we've talked about this morning, the communion, the breaking of bread as Jesus delivered it. And we see some distinctives. I could this morning say the traditions, but some of these things stand out as distinctives today. It's the New Testament church we read about in the Bible. And what I can see among different churches today, these are seven things that stand out to me. So one thing is the communion, the breaking of the bread, and how many have changed it. The second thing that stands out, and many of us know, is baptism. Some people are sprinkling. Some people are saying all you need is a Holy Spirit baptism. There are churches out there that say you need to be baptized two times or three times. That first you need a Holy Spirit baptism, and then that's different from the baptism in water, and that's different from your spiritual baptism after that to enter the church. But the Bible says there's one baptism. And that the church is founded on that and has that basis in Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 6. In the Bible, we see that baptism is immediate. It's not something you wait till June. A lot of churches do that here in town. These big non-denominational churches wait till one time of the year and tell, if you want to be baptized, if you became a believer, if you joined this church this year, you need to come down to whatever place, out to such and such beach, and be immersed. But the Bible teaches immediate baptism, burial, not sprinkling or pouring. And it's for the forgiveness of sins. It's not simply to say and confirm that I've already been saved, but it is a moment of salvation. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, it says, baptism now saves you through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One thing that stands out to us as well is congregational singing. And I'm glad to hear that there are a lot of these non-denominational churches that are getting away from entertainment. And a lot of them are entertainment. I think you know that. And that's what they're about. They're a big theater. They're big lights. They're a big band. There are instruments and these entertainers that are up there singing. But the Bible talks about this, that the singing, Romans 15 and verse 4, is with one voice. That we sing together, that we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what God has commanded. That is the tradition, God-given tradition. And we can't change that. In 1 Corinthians 14, the writer emphasizes that we speak to one another in intelligible words rather than in foreign languages. And I apply that today, and I look at it and say, well, if intelligible words, there's nothing to be gained from the sound of percussion or the strumming of a string of an instrument or the clapping of hands or the stomping of feet. What must be emphasized is not that we are amusing ourselves, but that we are singing these words together with one voice, edifying one another, teaching each other as we sing. That's what we find in the scriptures. I encourage you to study that more. If you've never studied that and you've never looked at it, study the singing in the Bible, the music for the New Testament in the church. And some will say, well, in the Old Testament, Psalm 150, and a lot of these psalms, they used instruments and they danced and they clapped their hands and they did those things. And yes, they did in the temple under the Old Testament, under the old system. We're under a new covenant now. And we need to go by it and abide those instructions that are there and maintain the traditions. Other thing that we see here is the assembly. The assembly was not for displaying gifts. And Paul has to write the church in Corinth, you've got a problem here in this church. You're taking spiritual gifts that you're doing and you're making a show out of it. How many churches do that today? They make a show out of those gifts, rather than focusing that the assembly is to praise God, Hebrews 2 and verse 12, that is for encouragement, to stir one another to love and good works, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, and that the assembly is for edification of one another, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. See, I would plead with the world, let's be that church that upholds the tradition of the assembly, the way that has been put in order by Christ, by God. Then there's male leadership. The Bible says that God made man first. And God says, I want man to lead. I want him to lead in the church. And the Bible tells us how men are to lead. Jesus tells his apostles, you lead by service. You don't lead as like the dictators of the world, dictating and lording over other people. You lead by love and service. Same thing in the home as the husband and a father is to lead in the home. He does it in that sense, not exercising authority over, but by serving and by teaching. And that today has been cast aside. In fact, it's ironic that people say, are you here today? We don't need any of this patriarchalism. Well, we do need patriarchs today. A patriarch means patron, father, arc, leader. We need fathers that are leading, that are there, who are present. And furthermore, to add to that, we need elders that pastor the church. That's what we read about in the Bible. It's the elders who pastor the church. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 3. They are the ones that shepherd. I'm not a pastor. I'm just a minister. That means a servant. That's my role. But the elders are there to pastor, to lead, to guide the church. And we should follow them. And then lastly, you see this a lot today as regards to marriage. A lot of churches want to change marriage, the institution of one man and one woman. And it even boils down to where they went wrong in the first place with divorce and remarriage. What does Jesus say about that? Matthew 19 and verse 9, he says there's one exception for one to divorce and to marry another, and that is for fornication. And so when I look at this, I look at these distinctives today, and you may see many others. But it's a concern for us to be preaching and upholding God's word, that we have a purpose here in this community in Jacksonville as Christians, as the body and a part of the church of Christ, to maintain the traditions as they've been delivered to us. The scriptures are the breath of God, and they provide us all doctrine and practice. That's what we read about, and I should say 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It equips us, it says, in the teaching and the person of God for every good work, because the scriptures are God's breath. So we want to remain the church. Can a congregation miss something? I think when you start studying this, the big question today, and I hear it all the time, I heard it this week. Someone says, what about my friend so-and-so or my mother or my father in another church? Because we think about it, we're like, well, they're sincere, they're praying, they're trying. We think they're trying to do the right thing. We encourage them in that. We want it to be true. We want to be very careful about that as we're going through here, that we are not like the Pharisee and the tax collector in Luke chapter 18, where the Pharisee said, thank you, God, that I'm not like the tax collector and like adulterers and like all those other people. We cannot think like that as the church. We want to be uniting, encouraging others to be a part of the one body, not saying we got it perfectly right and everybody else is wrong and I'm glad we're not like you. That's not the mentality of the church of Christ. Should never be. In fact, when we look at it, as we talked about this morning, the church at Corinth had a lot of problems, but they were still a church of Christ. They had a problem with sin and sexual immorality in their midst, of a man taking his own father's wife, people committing these sins, even suing one another in the congregation. Today, we would look at those churches, and a lot of churches of Christ was saying, how can they be a church of Christ? And Corinth still is. They're hanging in there. And some of them were dividing by different names. They were claiming the wisdom and following after other men. But Paul still says in 1 Corinthians 3, they were still a church of Christ. They had messed up the Lord's Supper. They had profaned it and changed it. And they made it a part of faction. Some of them had taken the Lord's Supper before anybody got there, and they were not thinking about what they were partaking. But yet, it was still church. They didn't understand the resurrection on the final day, and yet, they were still a church of Christ. So I want to be very, very careful about that. When we draw that circle and say, this is the church of Christ, and if you don't get all of these things right, then I can make a judgment of whether you're going to heaven and hell. What we want to do is do what Paul did in Corinth. When he wrote Corinth, he was saying, repent from these things. When Christ talked to the erring churches of five of the seven churches of Asia, he warned them and he said, change, repent, come back. That's what we do today. Not saying, well, I've got it all figured out and all of you are messed up. That's not the mentality. It is out of love that we go back to the Bible, that we're a part of this church. And that just as Paul wrote the Corinthians, we want to do the same thing. Plead with others. Don't mess with those things. Don't alter anything. Maintain the traditions as they were delivered. And we see this, the condition of this church. And I think that's a big question for us today. If you saw a church today down the road, it said Church of Christ on it, and it looked like the church at Corinth, and I think many people would say, they're not really a part of us. You know what Paul would do? Paul would plead with them and preach to them and teach to them and love them and try to bring them back. That's what we want to do. Today, observing apostolic traditions, it makes the churches of Christ extraordinary. And we should be doing it in love and care for others, pleading with those around us. We're not going to budge. We're going to hold the teachings of the scriptures. We're going to plead with others to do the same. What about this? Maintaining God-given traditions. And it is a matter of obedience that comes from the heart. When we obey the standard of teaching that God has given us. Our final scripture this morning, I want you to consider this. Paul says in Romans 6, 17 to 18, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart. So when you believe, you become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching. And some translations say the model, the pattern of teaching. We want to keep the pattern, the tradition that is given by God in the Bible, to which you were committed, to which was given to you. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We will not compromise that. As Christians, we follow Christ, and we follow Christ to his church that we read about in the scriptures. And we will maintain the traditions as have been delivered to us. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. To be a Christian is to be a part of the church that Christ built and bought with his blood. And the Bible tells us that you've got to be baptized to enter into the church, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk more about that, about being a part of that church, knowing that we are in Christ. This morning, here's another tradition that was given. In fact, the word in Greek here meaning deliver to them, that's exactly what it means. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. That's the gospel. We want to obey it. We want to believe it. And when we do, we're going to confess that Jesus rose from the dead. We're going to repent of our sins, be baptized in water. And it says that God raises us up, forgives us of all of our sins, and we are saved then. If you haven't obeyed that gospel, do it this morning. If you're looking for the church, as we all are, we want to be a part of it. We believe that we are. We're following the Scriptures. Let's continue that. Continue studying the Scriptures. If you need to repent, make things right in your life today, we encourage you to come. Please come right now while we stand and while we sing.